There we go. All right, I think you heard me. So that's Senior Saints is this Tuesday. By the way, Senior Saints, the word senior means nothing. It's just saints. All right, and if you're not there, you're an ain't. So it's for the saints, not the ain'ts. But there's no age limit. If you're not working on Tuesday at 11 o'clock in the morning and you're not a senior yet, you're welcome to come. I know the first time I was offered senior discount at something when I was like 36 years old, I was offended by that. So don't let us offend you by inviting you to Senior Saints. It's for all age groups. Anybody is welcome to come Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. All the way toward the end of the New Testament. After the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse number 1 so we can get the context of the passage. We're going to stop on a verse that I know you're very familiar with, and that verse is going to be the main verse that I'm preaching on today. But at the same time, I want us to get the context so that we understand it. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. It's a blessing to hear people's Bible's pages being turned. You know that? When I sit up here and I hear everybody turning pages and finding it, that's a blessing. Please don't ever, and this is just personal, don't ever get to where you're scrolling instead of turning. All right? Use the turning this way, and not the, I better be careful what I say here. But when I see a big man doing this, I just kind of, something doesn't agree with me there. So get you a good Bible and turn the pages and do all that. That's a different sermon for a different time. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I want to preach this morning about your adversary. Your adversary, the devil. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we can come together and worship our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as you look down upon us in this auditorium this morning that, Father, you would put your smile upon us. You would bless the preaching of your word. Father, give guidance and direction. Give me the words, Father, to communicate the thoughts that you've put on my heart. And Father, may all that we do and say be true to the word of God. We pray, Lord, for those that will hear it this morning, that, Father, you would speak through this preacher this morning to their hearts, and, Lord, say exactly what you want them to hear. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, Father, we pray especially for them, that they would come to know him who is life eternal. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 8, if you're not careful, can seem to stand out and not fit the rest of the context. It said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 8 is not accidentally placed halfway through the chapter. Verse 8 is not haphazardly put where it is. It's continuing a thought that's already been presented in the first 7 verses. Let us look at it this way. In verse number 2, he said to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, you know what that means. That means that the person that stands behind this sacred desk, behind the pulpit, is to give you spiritual nourishment that is going to help you in the week to come. If my job was to be a short order cook at one of the restaurants you might eat at this afternoon, my job is to prepare something for you that's pleasing to you, but also is going to fill you until the next time you get to it. My job as a minister of the gospel of Christ this morning is to give you something that's going to feed you. Not just entertain you, not just be good to the palate necessarily, but something that's going to give you some value and something for your soul. And so he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Why? Verse number 8. Because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know why I need to preach the Word of God? You know why you need to hear the Word of God? You know why I went somewhere last week where I could hear the... You know why we need this feeding, this spiritual feeding? Because our adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we don't get fed spiritually from the Word of God, we're going to be devoured by the adversary. You and I walk through this world from the minute we get up in the morning to the minute we go to bed at night, and we are... overrun by everything that the world has to offer. Now, it's not all sinful, but everything in the world from the minute we get up to the music, the entertainment, the friendships, the neighbors, the people, in the stores, in the shops, everywhere we go, it's a non-godly society. Doesn't mean it's against God, but it just means it's non-godly. And if we are going to fight against the devil and not be devoured by him, we've got to be fed. So we need to feed the flock because our adversary, the devil, walketh about. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 5, it says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why should younger people respect older people? Why should they listen to the wisdom and the counsel and heed the advice of those that have been going down that road much longer than they have? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We were all young people once. And when we were young people, we needed to know that the older generation had experienced things and seen things and done things that were repeated in our lifetime, that they knew exactly where that was going. And they tried to give us advice and counsel, but we said, oh, they're old, they don't know what they're talking about. But the Bible says that as young ones, we show ourselves to the elders because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says also in verse number 5, it says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking who may devour. See, we can take verse 8 and apply it to each of the things that were said before it. It's not accidentally placed there. And we need to submit ourselves to one another. Be humble in the sight of one another. Not be proud and egotistical and braggadocious. We need to be that way, because if we're not that way, the adversary, as a roaring lion, is going to devour us. Notice it says in verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See how important these things are? We need to do these things so that the devil doesn't make mincemeat out of us. So that the devil doesn't devour us. Now let me say this. Talking about the devil devouring you doesn't mean you cease to exist. Doesn't mean that your body's not here anymore. It means your moral values are shot. It means your conscience for right and wrong has no clue any longer. And so we need to submit ourselves one to another, as we do here on a Sunday morning as we come in fellowship together. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, he says in verse 7, a very familiar verse, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. You get burdened down with cares and troubles and trials, and that's a natural part of this life. If you don't learn to cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that devil will tear you to shreds. We all go through heartaches. We all go through trials. We all go through physical situations, financial situations, family situations, situation with friends. That's the normal part of this life. And if we try to carry that on ourselves and not give that to the Lord, who said to cast our care upon him, then our adversary, the devil, is going to devour us. So the Lord, through Peter, has told us that all these things are given us for instructions, that we might keep the adversary at arm's length. That we may keep him at bay. That we may keep him away from us. Because he desires, as a roaring lion, to devour us. I want to give you this morning, and I have no pretense that I'm going to finish this message today. As I got ready, I told my wife last night, I was sitting at the table and finishing some things up. I said, I'm working on next week's sermon. She thought, well, that's confusing. Why aren't you working on tomorrow's? I said, well, I'm at the part now that I won't even get to till at least next week. So I'm not going to try to finish this morning, but I want us to look at, and I've kind of kept this under the surface. You know, the devil can't read our minds. He can't know our thoughts, but he can hear what we say and see what we do. And so when I knew I was going to be preaching about him this morning, I tried to keep it quiet. I tried to keep it secret because I know how he works. I've seen him do things before when he knew he was going to be... I don't want to give attention to the devil. I don't want to give praise to the devil. I don't want to give him any time to speak. But we need to be aware of him because as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. And I've watched him devour Christians before. I've seen him take fine Christian men, women, and children. And by the time he was done, they were depressed and discouraged and disheartened and had no thought for God and no conscience of God. So I know the devil's at work, and I want us to recognize some things about him. Let's do this. First of all, I want to tell you that the devil is an actual enemy. Well, I'm going to give you five or six things that all begin with the letter A. He is an actual enemy. I'll tell you, show you what I mean by that. Look at the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look, if you would, at verse number 9. We don't have time for the context of what's going on in Revelation 12. We've been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday night, so many of you are familiar with this. But there's war in heaven in verse number 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the angels prevailed, neither was their place found anymore. Verse 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I want you to see this verse so you realize we're talking about an actual person. We're not talking about a mystic force or something behind the scenes. We're talking about a literal person called the devil or Satan. It said in verse number 6, that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, which deceiveth the whole world. He, notice that word, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The pronouns he and him indicate we're talking about a real person. This is not just a spiritual force. This is not just the attitude of evil that's in the world. This is a real person. And for those that don't believe he's a real person, he's already devoured them. He's already deceived them. Because they're saying, well, the devil's not real. He's not a real person. Can I tell you that our society has so changed that that's the common thinking now? I looked up the word devil in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Now, if you're not familiar, that's the first dictionary that was ever made in the English language. Before that time, people spelled words however it sounded to them. There was no uniform spelling. And so when Noah Webster wrote that dictionary in 1828, it was the first time that the English language, and it's a gigantic dictionary, but it's the first time it's put together. And so the definitions are nigh unto 200 years old. Alright, here's what Noah Webster's dictionary defined the devil as. Now listen to this. A fallen angel expelled from heaven for rebellion against God. The chief of the apostate angels. The implacable enemy and tempter of the human race. Now, if you know nothing about the devil other than your Bible, you say, well, that sounds like a pretty good definition. He just described exactly how the Bible describes the devil himself. But now let me give you the 2011, no, this isn't, boy, am I behind. The 2019 definition in the dictionary of the devil. Here's what it is. The personification and archetype of evil in various cultures. Now, just by the definition, can you see a change? One recognizes him as a person who is expelled from heaven for his rebellion and is the chief of all the fallen angels and is the accuser of the brethren to this day. The other one says, well, it's just a personification and an archetype of evil in various cultures. Now again, for some of you that are my generation, culture meant, well, whatever country you live in, that's your culture. The Eastern cultures are different from our Western cultures. But you know what? Culture doesn't mean that today anymore. Culture means your family culture is different from my family culture. Well, that means by that definition, as we bring that into modern day philosophy, that anything that's evil in any certain culture is what's bad, is what's a devil. And it can be different from one house to the next. That's called, in scientific terms, psychobabble. And that's not a scientific term, that's my term. Psychobabble. It makes no sense. The Bible said that he was cast into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. This is a guy, this is a person, that is a literal person that's walking around this earth now seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation, turn over a few pages to chapter 20 and verse number 2. We'll start in verse number 1, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Back in Revelation 19 again, for those of you that are with us, he's cast out of heaven down to the earth. Revelation chapter 20, he's cast from the earth down to the bottomless pit. Hallelujah. He had the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He's not binding a force or a type of evil. He is binding him for 1,000 years. He is an actual enemy. In fact, so actual is he that he speaks in the Bible. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3. There are three occasions in which the devil speaks. Again, that emphasizes to us that this person is not just a personification, but he is a literal person. He engages in conversation. He asks questions. He responds to the comments of others. That is a person just like you and I. He's an actual person. In Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse number 1, now the serpent. Remember Revelation? That was him. The serpent, the old dragon, Satan, and the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. There are the first words out of his mouth. Yea, hath God said. He is questioning what God said. God had told Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil comes along and he says to the woman, yea, hath God said, question mark, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Can I tell you this, and this is not part of the message, but the devil's modus operandi is to get you to doubt what's right and to doubt truth and to doubt what God said. And the devil's very active today in our world because he's trying to convince everybody, don't worry about what God says. Did God really say that? Well, he didn't mean that. When he called something an abomination in the Old Testament, no, he didn't really mean that. That's the work of the devil. And the first time he speaks, he's not just some kind of evil personification or spirit or force that's out there. He's a person in the garden with Adam and Eve trying to get them to disobey God. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit that's in the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, now he's speaking the second time, ye shall not surely die. Just outwardly denying the truth of God. God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. He said, you're not going to die. That's the devil's sales tactic. By denying the word of God. Oh, just go ahead and try it. It's not going to hurt you. One drink isn't going to do any damage. One snort isn't going to hurt you. One time, what can one time do? Well, one time that they ate of the fruit plunged all of humanity into a sinful nature. And that's the devil's desire. Ye shall not surely die, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's challenging them. God doth know. Let me tell you, the devil said, let me tell you something about God. I know him better than you do. And God knows that the day you eat of that, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good from evil. You're going to be just like God. He's lying. He's deceiving. He's devouring. The devil began in the very Garden of Eden where he first pops up here. He began with his tactics of trying to devour, like a roaring lion, devour his enemy. He's a person. He's walking around this world today. Now, I'm not talking about he's a person you see at Walmart or a person you see while you're going somewhere, but he's alive and living right now on planet Earth. And the devil is trying to be a lion that will devour you. He'll tell you, don't worry about what God says. Don't listen to that preacher when he's preaching from the Word of God. Your friends think it's this way, just follow them. Your instructors tell you that it's like this, just follow them. Don't worry about what God says. The devil's out to devour. He's an actual enemy. Look, if you were at the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 1. Turn almost the middle of your Bible. The middle will be Psalms. And one book back from that will be Job. Here's the second time the devil shows up in the Bible. First of all, in the Garden of Eden. And he's waging warfare against our great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. And he's telling them that God doesn't mean what he says and that God's not out for their best interest. God doesn't want you to know good from evil. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to tell them that God put restrictions on them to deprive them. Whereas we know the restrictions were put to protect them. And the devil does it the same way today. We say, why can't I do this? And why can't I go there? And why can't I act like this and talk like that? And this and God says, because I'm trying to protect you, not restrict you. And the devil says, well, that's not fair. In Job chapter 1, he shows up a second time. Job chapter 1, we'll skip down to verse number 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God here are the angels. Both the glorified angels and the fallen angels come under that heading. And they have to make an appearance before God. And the devil, Satan, comes also among them. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, again, here's a conversation between two beings. Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He is the prince and the power of the air, the Bible tells us. He's got the freedom to travel anywhere he wants to travel. He doesn't have to go by coach or first class. He just goes wherever he wants to be, he can be there. And the Lord said to him in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now we're going to talk about this at a later time. But God puts a bullseye on Job's back. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What do you think the devil thinks about that? When God begins to brag about one of his own and says, hey, look at Job. Look at him down there in the midst of that wicked and perverse generation. Those people down there, a lot of them don't think about God, don't care about God. But devil, look at Job. He's a just and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth. He hates, despises evil. And the devil says in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased. But put forth thine hand, the devil says to God. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what God said? Look at Job. Look how good he is and how blessed he is and how happy he is. You know what Satan said? You take away that hedge from him and let me go at him. He won't be happier. He won't be wealthier. He won't be a better family man. I'll destroy everything he's got. That's the devil's desire. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His desire, his goal, is to destroy. He doesn't better anybody. He doesn't bless anybody. His goal is to tear down. His goal is to get them addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, addicted to pornography. Anything he can get them to do that will tear down and destroy their life, that's what he wants to do. He is an actual person whose goal is to destroy lives. And folks that pretend he's not there are just falling into his trap. He says here in Job chapter 2, notice it happens again, verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Second time. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" If Job knew what was going on, you know what he said? "Lord, please don't bring my name up again. Don't point me out, please." But Job had no idea what was going on up in heaven when all this happened. Sometimes you say, "Why is this happening to me?" You have no idea what's going on in heaven when that happens to you. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" You notice that after the first time, after the first time they had this conversation, God allowed the devil to take all of Job's material possessions away, including his children. And he comes back the second time because Job didn't, you know, what was Job's response to that? Well, verse 21 of chapter 1, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So the devil comes back a second time. And God says, "Did you see him?" And Satan answered in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." You see what the devil's done? He's taken away his camels and his oxen and his asses, his servants. He's taken away his sons and his daughters. He's taken away everything that he has, and he's not satisfied. Now he says to God, "Let me strike his body with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet." You know, and these folks here in Baysville belong to this thing called the Synagogue of Satan. You know how stupid they are? They're worshiping a loser. They're worshiping someone, and I'm not sure they're serious. I think a lot of those folks just get into that stuff for the shock and awe value of it. But they're worshiping someone, so to speak, that doesn't care an ounce for them. That if he could, would just devour and destroy everything that they've got. That's what he did to Job. So we know what this actual enemy's like. He's one that questions the word of God. He's one that wants to destroy the people of God. Look, if you would, one more time where the devil speaks, and that's all the way over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is the third time that we find the devil, actually, words coming out of his mouth. Now, we see him in other places in the Bible, especially his influence. We see his minions, which are called devils in the Bible, and that's the best word for them, devils. I don't appreciate the newfangled word demons, because where did they come from? Well, the King James Bible says devils. That's why, so you know where they came from. They came from the devil himself. They're his minions, so to speak. But this is the third time he speaks in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Can you imagine? He went after Adam and Eve without any second thought about it. He stood before God Almighty and questioned one of his faithful servants, Job, and didn't hesitate. And he's so bold and brash that now he's going to go after Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's got no respect. He's got no respect for, I hate using this word, religious things, and I don't like that word religious. But he's irreligious. He's got no respect for that which is holy. He went after Adam and Eve, the Son of God in the garden. He went after Job, the most faithful servant of God that God had at the time. And now he's going after Jesus Christ himself, God in a human body. And he says in verse 2, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter, that's the devil, came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." The nerve, the audacity. "If thou be..." You know what the devil knew? Can I tell you this? He knew he was the Son of God. He already knew that. The Bible says in James, the devils believe and tremble. When Jesus came and wanted to cast out those evil spirits, those devils, the minions of the devil himself, "We know who thou art, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Holy One of God." But here the devil walks up to Jesus Christ himself and says, "If thou be the Son of God," knowing that the one he's speaking to, if permitted, could have fried him on the spot right there that very moment. He could have annihilated him right there on the spot. But he was in his humanity. His powers were willingly, as you were, limited at that time. He is the God of Genesis 1 that spoke everything into existence. He could have destroyed the devil right there. But instead, he says to him, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple and saith unto me, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." When someone verbally questions the existence of God, you know what you can write down? They've been devoured by the adversary. When someone says, "Well, I don't know that the Bible is true," they've been deceived by the adversary. When someone questions the creative ability of God, when someone questions the biblical standards of God, you can write it down. They have been devoured by... Oh, they're standing there in nice clothing and their hair done and everything looks fine, but their morals and their character have been devoured by the adversary. He is an actual enemy. Notice in verse 6, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Jesus said, "It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Skip down to verse 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." You know this. How do you answer the devil when he comes to destroy you, to devour you? You answer him with that which is written. That which is recorded in the Word of God. The only weapon you have against the devil himself is that book right there. The wisdom of this world and the teachings of this world. I love Vance Havner and a lot of old time preachers, and I love getting quotes from them and writing them down. But those things aren't going to fight the devil off. The only thing that's going to fight off the devil is that book right there. If he's got the nerve, if he's got the audacity to go after Adam and go after Job and go after Jesus Christ, he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of you. And he's not seeking your best interest. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Look at it again with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Feed the flock of God, submit yourselves to the elder, be subject one to another, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, cast all your care upon Him, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what I know you know? You know somebody that the devil has devoured. You probably know somebody that one time was faithful in church, read their Bible, sat under the preaching of the Word of God, and today they don't. That doesn't mean they're in a gutter, doesn't mean they're a wino or a drunk or a drug addict, but it means the adversary has devoured them. And they have no heart for God, no love for God, no use for God. Why is that? Because the adversary, the devil. Now, folks, we can or cannot do anything about those folks that he's already devoured. We can pray for them. We can invite them to church. We can do all we can to try to get them back to where they once were. And can I speak from experience? That's a very, very difficult thing to do. Once one has been devoured, it's possible. All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. It's possible to get them back, but it's very unlikely. There's only one person you can do something about today, and that's you. You can prevent yourself from being devoured by the adversary that walks about as a roaring lion. Say, how do I do that? Keep yourselves in the will of God. Be in church. Read your Bible at home. Do your devotions. Pray as a family. Do the things you know are right to do. Counter against the influence of the world that's going to teach you, no, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. This has been proven. This is what's right. No, this is what's right. Thy word is truth. And the only weapon that can keep the adversary at bay is that Bible right there. That's how valuable and important that is right there. You can have an M16A2. I mean, the most advanced version of a military weapon that man can have today. And the devil's not one bit scared of that. But you wave that Bible around, and he knows he's got a tough job on his hands. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is an actual enemy. And there's four more. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.